quite a bit.
How are you, man? Good to see you.
No problem. That works. Good. Good, good, good. Let's look in our Bibles tonight at Luke chapter 23. The Lord put this on my heart. I think it's one of the most amazing scenes that you have in all of Scripture. Luke chapter 23, on that very first Good Friday, many, many years ago, our Lord on the cross. And particularly an incident that takes place on the cross. Luke chapter 23. In verse 32, it says there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now that is an amazing picture there in the Scripture. You have the perfect Son of God being crucified on a cross, and next to him on either side you have two criminals. Now oftentimes we think of these guys as being thieves. You've heard Jesus and the two thieves on the cross. Notice that the word that Luke here uses is criminal. And in the Greek language, it's a very, very strong word. It speaks of workers of evil, malefactors. This word would be used to speak of the most vile of men, hardened criminals. These two guys were guys who had customarily engaged in acts of wickedness, insurrection, rebellion, theft, yes, sure, but even murder. These two guys were on death row, and there's a reason why they were on death row. They were the worst criminals of that society. Tough, tough, bad guys who had done a lot of harm and gotten in a lot of trouble. And it's so interesting what happens here, because one of those hardened criminals is going to die that day on his cross and go to heaven. The other one of those hardened criminals is going to die on that cross, his cross, that day, and not go to heaven. Be lost forever, eternally condemned. So it's just this amazing thing that you see taking place. Skipping down to verse 39, look what happens. It says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Now, I want you to consider that amazing promise that Jesus made in verse 43. And consider who he made it to. This guy was a hardened criminal. He had done nothing good with his life. He didn't deserve that at all. And yet this amazing promise Jesus made to that man on the cross: "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus promised that guy a place after death. A place called what? Today you will be with me in paradise. Think of that word. Paradise. What does that conjure up in your mind? This incredible place, right? The Greek word used here is paradisus, and it simply means an enclosure. An enclosure. Big deal. What does that mean? Well, you get the basic meaning of the word if you look how it's used throughout history. And the word actually, paradisus, comes from the Persian kingdom, the Persian Empire days. In those days, in the Persian kingdom, there were lots of kings and royalties spread throughout the kingdom, different princes and whatnot. And all of these royalty, these princes in Persia, they had their castles. So they had their mansions. They had these beautiful places. And of course, they had wonderful landscape in the backyard and in the front yard. They had this gorgeous estate that marked the property of a royal figure in Persia. Well, in the backyard, behind every one of their castles, if you had hit the big time, you would have a private, exclusive, enclosed garden. This very, very private, exclusive place in the backyard, hedged in with hedges or possibly gates, and within that garden area, it was absolutely beautiful. It was manicured. Sometimes they'd have water. And just picture the most beautiful scene in your mind. And they had this private place. Only the king, only the prince, only the royal figure could go into that paradisus, that paradise, that enclosure. And only those who were directly related to the king could go into that place. And only the most special friends of the king were allowed into that exclusive garden. And that's the word that Jesus the King used when he made this promise to that criminal. Today, you're going to go into my own exclusive garden, my paradise. You're going to become one of my inner circle. I'm going to let you in to paradise. By the way, this Greek word paradise is also used in the Septuagint version of the Bible, which basically is the Old Testament translated from Hebrew to Greek. Guess where it shows up? Paradisus, all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. What do you think happened in Genesis chapter 2? The Lord God planted a garden, paradisus, eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. So right there in the beginning, God created this beautiful garden and put us in it. And Adam blew it, didn't he? He fell into sin. He bombed. The first atom bomb in all of history went off right there in Genesis chapter 2. And of course, humanity was kicked out of paradisus, the garden. We fell into sin. Death came. Destruction came. And the story of the Bible is what God has done to make sure that we can get back into the garden. Paradisus. In Revelation chapter 2, the last book of the Bible, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So, Jesus promised this hardened criminal paradise. Notice what else he promised him. He promised him great company. What does it say there? Verse 43, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus is telling us, you are going to be with me in the garden. That's the best company I can think of. Amen? Jesus? Isn't it interesting how the company you keep can either make or break a deal for you? You could be in the best place in the world, right? But if you're around those people that annoy you and bug you, how much fun do you have? Not that much fun. On the other hand, if you're around the people that you know and love and it's solid and, oh, the company is great, it doesn't matter where you are, right? You can have the best time. Well, Jesus is promising this thief not only the best place that you could possibly be, but the best company. Jesus Christ himself. And let me tell you, heaven is going to be heaven because Jesus is there. Paradise will be paradise because Jesus is there. And he is promised company. Look at what else he promised him. He promised him when that promise would be fulfilled. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So it's going to happen today. The idea is Jesus is basically saying to this thief, you're going to die today. You're going to breathe your last breath. But immediately after you breathe your last breath, you're going to be with me in paradise. And it's going to happen just like that. What a great promise. He must have thought, what's going to happen to me when I die? But now Jesus has totally assured him. And you know, there are people out there that sort of believe that when a person dies, they are annihilated. They just cease to exist. What a comforting thought that is, huh? Lame. Other people would teach that when a person dies, they go to sleep for the rest of their state and they never receive consciousness. The Bible doesn't teach that. Others would teach that when a person dies, they're going to go into a holding tank for a while. And people got to pray them out of this holding tank. Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus told that thief on the cross today. And the idea would be at the moment he died, he would go to paradise. Promised him a place. Promised him company. Told him when. And Jesus totally assured this man of it. He didn't say, you know, you might be in paradise with me today. I think you might be in paradise with me today. What did he say? Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And I want you to know that Jesus went out of his way to assure this hardened criminal that he would be given paradise. How do we know he went out of his way? Well, there's a lot of horrible things that happens to a person when they get crucified. Maybe you've been through a study and you've studied up and read about all that Jesus had to suffer in his body when he was on the cross. But just so you know, crucifixion was a slow death. And there was an element on the cross to where a victim would begin to have trouble breathing, where they couldn't breathe. You're hanging there and you're sort of gasping for air. The longer it goes, the more you would need air and the harder it would be to get air hanging. So what the victims would begin to do is push up on their feet. And the feet's nailed to the cross, right? So you'd push up on that nail. Can you imagine the excruciating pain? But push up so that you could inhale. And then let yourself down to exhale. So listen, on the cross, people didn't talk much. They didn't say many words. Because on the cross, you literally fought for every breath that you took. And when you speak, what do you need to do? Inhale, speak, exhale. Jesus suffered to get every one of these words out so that that hardened criminal would be fully assured of where he's going. Isn't that incredible? It's absolutely amazing what Jesus did for one of them. That only applied to one of the thieves. The other thief didn't get that promise. So, what in the world happened to that thief that made it possible for Jesus to be able to give him that promise? Well, I think you need to pay very, very close attention to this, because I think it's very, very clear from the text here that something wonderful happened in that thief's heart. Something between the time where he was actually crucified and the time where this takes place, something happened in that thief's heart. And I would suggest to you that he had a tremendous change of heart towards Jesus. Back in verse 39, it says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" So one of the thieves on the cross, one of the criminals on the cross, is mocking Jesus, blaspheming, spitting at him. "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." The other gospel accounts tell us very clearly that initially both criminals were blaspheming Jesus. Both of them were. So initially, very early on, both of them are blaspheming Jesus. "Hey, if you're the Christ, save ourselves and yourself." But here we get to Luke's account, and it says one of them is blaspheming, and what's happened to the other? The other, answering, rebuked him, saying. So this thief not only stopped blaspheming Christ, but told the other thief, "Hey dude, shut up." Rebuked him. Something happened in that thief's heart. There was a change of heart. I wonder what it was. Perhaps it was the way he saw Jesus die courageously. Perhaps it was the way he saw Jesus die with dignity and grace. You remember when they crucified Jesus on the cross, what was the first thing he said? He actually prayed a prayer. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." You don't see like things like that when somebody gets crucified. When somebody gets crucified, you usually see cursing and spitting and mocking and shaking of the fist. But Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." Perhaps the thief saw that and said, "There's something different about this guy." I also personally believe that both of these criminals had heard a prior conversation. You know, before Jesus was delivered over for crucifixion, he had a conversation with Pilate. You remember this? There was a conversation in the chamber house with Pilate. And in that conversation, Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Now, I am willing to bet that both of those criminals were in the chamber area listening to this discussion between Pilate and Jesus. And in that conversation, Jesus says, "I am a king. And my kingdom is not of this world." And I think one of these thieves on the cross began putting all of these pieces together. And somewhere along the line, his heart changed. And by the way, that is the spirit of the word that we call repentance. Repentance means to change your heart. To turn around. And then, look what else we see going on in his heart. Verse 40. "But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?'" He says, "Stop mocking this man, "Don't you fear God?" implied that somehow along the way, this thief began to fear God. And I think it's because he's at the end of his life. He's staring death right in the face. And he knows that he's about to stand before his Maker. And he's beginning to think long and hard about the way he lived his life and what to expect in the next life. And believe me, I have talked to people on their deathbeds. I have talked to people in emergencies. There are no atheists on a deathbed. There are no atheists in a foxhole. At least I've never met one. There probably are, but I surely feel sorry for them. So here this guy is coming to the end of his life and he's starting to fear God. He's starting to realize I'm going to be accountable. And then look what he says in verse 41. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." This criminal on the cross is beginning to admit guilt. Right there on the cross he's saying, "We deserve this. Yes, I've been a criminal. I'm on death row. I deserve what I'm getting." Guys, this is one of the strongest examples of confession of sin that we have in all of the Bible. "I've done wrong. I deserve this." And I don't see any excuses being made. I don't see him saying, "Well, it was the neighborhood I grew up in. Or it was my childhood. Or it was because of poverty." Right there, this thief has learned and determined that he has blown it and he is worthy of the punishment he is receiving. Then you see clearly that he's come to think differently about Jesus. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." But then he says to the man, "This man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He calls him Lord. And he's dying. This man on the cross is dying. And this thief is going to say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." So what's he come to understand about Christ? Jesus ain't just another guy dying on a cross. Jesus is special. In fact, I submit to you that this criminal has come to believe that Jesus is the king and he will bring a kingdom. And this criminal wants to be on board. And I believe that at some particular time, even possibly right here, this man on the cross has attached all of his hopes to Jesus. And what else did he do? He cried out, "Lord, remember me." That is one of the shortest sinner's prayer you could imagine. It's not all theologically accurate and perfect, you know. You know how you have sinner's prayers and you lead them very carefully through the sin. This guy's prayer was, "Lord, remember me." And the idea is, "Lord, remember me with grace. Lord, care for me in the next life. Remember me when you institute your kingdom." And all of that led to Jesus saying, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Track, follow. Change of heart. Fearing God, recognizing that you're accountable. Admitting that you are guilty, deserving of punishment. Seeing Jesus for who he really is, the King. Attaching your hopes to Jesus. And crying out to the Lord. All of that equals paradise. Salvation. The promise of back to the garden. Isn't that incredible? This is such an incredible picture. You picture Jesus, the Son of God, on a cross. On this side is a thief. On this side is another thief. Jesus is on the cross as the Son of God, dying for the sins of the world. Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God, and our sin separates us from a holy God. So the gospel message is the wonderful, wonderful good news that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, because the Bible teaches if a perfect one was willing to die in the place of guilty ones, then God would accept that sacrifice, allowing the guilty ones to go free, to be forgiven, because the price is paid. Jesus on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. All of us are sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But there are thieves, there are criminals that are dying to sin because they're putting their faith in Christ. And the sins are being washed away, and they're being promised paradise. And then there are other criminals that will die in sin because they've refused to put their faith in Christ. Jesus dying for sin. People having the blessed opportunity of dying to sin. Others tragically dying in their sins. I want to ask you tonight, which one are you? Which side of the cross are you on? What are you believing? Have you made that decision to receive Christ as your Savior? I think in order for a person to get saved, they've got to just sort of track with what this thief did on the cross. Have a change of heart. Repent. Change your heart towards Jesus Christ. Maybe there are some here tonight who have hard hearts against Jesus. Perhaps you've even blasphemed Jesus. You don't care much about Jesus. You sort of think Jesus is outdated, old-fashioned. I would ask you tonight to have a change of heart, to look at Jesus totally different. And then you got to get to a place where you're fearing God. You got to fear God. Listen, God exists. He made us. And the scripture is crystal clear. We are accountable to God. And one day we will stand before Him. The most important thing any human being should be concerned with is getting right with God, getting ready to meet Him. Then you have to be a person who will be willing to admit that you are a sinner, that you are guilty, that you stand guilty before the holiness of God. And you got to be able to admit it, and you can't make any excuses. And you can't try to water it down. And let me tell you, there is a lot of people out there that will try to get you to excuse sinful behavior. They'll say, you can't help it. You're a product of your environment. You had so many bad luck things going against you. That may all be true, but we are responsible for our actions. And a person who has sinned needs to admit and confess that before God. Now, I've talked to some people who have looked me right in the face and said, I am not a sinner. And after I stopped laughing, of course, no, I didn't laugh at them. But I started talking to them more about that. And this is what they explained to me. They were communicating, they really believed in their heart that they weren't sinners because they hadn't committed any of the biggies. Hadn't raped anybody. Hadn't murdered anybody. You know, the biggies. Listen, there are big consequences for big sins, I would say. But there are all kinds of sins. Sins of the heart. Sins of the mind. Sins like gossip. Lying. And one thing to clearly understand about the Bible is God demands perfection. Sinlessness. If a person commits one sin, that keeps them out of heaven. And all of us have got to be able to come to the point where we come before this holy God and admit, I have sinned, I have fallen short from the glory of God. And then you need to recognize something very, very special about Jesus Christ. That He is the King. That He is the Savior whom God has sent to make it possible for us to be forgiven of all sins. He did die, the perfect one, and our sins were placed on Him, and He took our punishment, and He rose again the third day. And the Scripture says, if you will place your faith in Christ, all of your sins are erased. And you do stand perfect in the eyes of a holy God, not because you are perfect, but because you are in Christ Jesus, who is perfect. And that's why I really like to think of salvation as receiving Christ into your heart. Receiving Him into your life. Because I like to think of my holy Heavenly Father in heaven, when He looks down on my life now, He doesn't see sinful Terry anymore. He sees perfect Jesus in me. I'm covered now in His righteousness. My sins have been cleansed by His shed blood. And then you have to place your hope. Attach all of your hopes to Jesus Christ. Receive Him by faith. And it's not just an intellectual exercise. It is a true dependence upon Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, my brother, my sister, people get saved just through a very, very simple prayer. Jesus, save me. I admit that I have sinned. I thank You for dying on the cross for me. Come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Remember me when You come into Your kingdom. That simple, wonderful, life-changing act of faith will guarantee you the exact same promise that Jesus promised that thief on the cross. Incredible! It is by faith in Jesus Christ that we get saved. Nothing more and nothing less. And it's very clear here. Doing good works doesn't get you saved. Did this thief do any good works? No, he did evil works. And when he was on the cross, his hands were pinned to a cross. They're not going to run any good errands. They're not going to do any good works at that point. And yet, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. There are some that seem to believe that you have to observe certain sacraments in order to get to heaven. So you've got to be baptized in order to get to heaven. Or you've got to partake of Holy Communion in order to get to heaven. Or you have to go through a specific class. Did this thief on the cross go through any class? Did he get baptized? Did somebody get up there and give him communion? What saved him? And his simple faith that he had placed in Jesus Christ. Not that sacraments and ordinances aren't important. They are, amen? We are to be baptized. We are to partake of the Lord's Supper. But that is for believers. That's for those who understand what the things mean. No, this guy gave his life. This guy has pinned his hopes and dreams on Jesus Christ. And if you do the same, your life will change. You will be forgiven of all your sins. And if you die, you will go to paradise. And you will be with Jesus. And it will happen instantaneously. And you can be absolutely assured of it. And believe me, if you are prepared to die, then you're prepared to live. If you are ready for eternity, then you are ready to live. And if you invite Christ into your life, not only will you be saved, but He will change your life and transform your life and fix a lot of the messes that we make. You ever been to the airport and, it's a full flight? I mean, it's packed out. And there's some passengers, they have tickets, confirmed tickets. And then there's other passengers that have standby tickets. Can't you just spot out those ones that have standby tickets? Those that have confirmed tickets, what are they doing? They're hanging out, man. Listening to the iPod. Doing the laptop, chatting. They're confirmed. They know they're on the flight. Those that have standby, they're sweating. Aren't they? They're pacing. They're all upset. They're not enjoying the here and now because they don't know if they're going to get on the flight or not. Same way when it comes to eternity, my friend, if you are confirmed for eternity, you will live at peace here. And God will do great things in your life here. If you're not so sure, you're pacing. You're anxious. I don't want one person to leave here tonight who hasn't received Christ yet. Receive Him. Say, oh, I've been too bad. You've been any worse than this guy on the cross? The blood of Christ, the most powerful bleach ever, it cleanses all sin. And if you receive Him by faith tonight, then He'll change your life. I think this thief only had one regret, and that's that he didn't receive Christ earlier. He received Christ on his deathbed. Had he received Christ earlier, he could have lived a life for Christ. He could have been used. Don't wait for deathbed. Nobody's guaranteed the luxury of a deathbed. Be prepared for eternity right now. Get right with Christ right now. This is the only deathbed conversion in the Scripture. And I think that's for a reason. There is one deathbed conversion in the Bible so that no one would despair, but only one so that no one would presume. Get right now. Give your life to Christ tonight if you haven't. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Lord, what an amazing passage. What an incredible thing. And You are so powerful. Your shed blood is so powerful. And the way of salvation, so simple, yet how people try to confuse it. God, I pray that there would be no confusion here tonight on the matter. I want to give you an opportunity, if you're here tonight and you've never received Christ as your Savior. You've never said, remember me. You've never had a change of heart. If that's you, then I'm going to simply lead you in a prayer. And just very privately, in the quietness of your heart, repeat this prayer after me. You're talking to the living Lord Jesus Christ. Just simply say, Jesus, I admit tonight that I have sinned. I come absolutely clean with you tonight. You know everything. I admit. And Lord, I want to thank you for coming here to this planet and dying on the cross for me. I ask you now to come into my heart, to forgive me of all my sins. Change me. Make me your son, your daughter. Set me securely on the road that leads to paradise. And then, Lord, for all of us who know you, we are so grateful for who you are, for what you've done. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit to live lives that you want us to live. We want to live to know you better and make you known among our friends, among our fellow writers, among our co-workers, among our family. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's sing that You Are My King. Can we do that? We'll just sing that Amazing Love. And
I'm forgiven.
Sing that one.
Because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me. You died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. Amazing love. that you, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do.
Hey, if you said that prayer tonight, it's very important that you share that with somebody. I'll be up here. You can share. Say, Terry, I prayed that prayer. Or some of the guys you know here, maybe Tony or Steve or some of the other Christian leaders, just tell somebody, because we need to support each other in our walks with Jesus Christ. Dark days, we need each other. We need support. Especially you guys, you gals, the ways that God wants to use you in the lives of different people. Oh, it's exciting. And I pray that God would have refreshed you tonight and encouraged you in what you're called to do. Awesome to have you. Tony, do you have any closing remarks for everybody? It is. Amen. Our pleasure. There's munchies. Cool. Go for it. You bet. In the rain, there's passion in my soul.